Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 7th day of August, year 2019. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Iva Gain Saves, and our guests will be Kirk and Christian Beck that will join us here just in a few minutes. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am, and we also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo-Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Kumru Ambith. Callers are welcome, but we do ask that you monitor your language. Also, keep your comments or questions as short as possible so that others can participate. And we are in the question and answer mode. The website that contains our scheduling information, archives of past programs all the way back to 1999, and a lot of links for health tips, weapons, ammunition, learning, references. If you're into biblical studies, all of those things are on the website, PastorDan.net. And again, that is PastorDan.net, and that's all together. John Mark put out a video here the other day who teaches us about propertarianism, and he said, nothing can stop the unified grassroots right. Why? Because it's the largest army in the world. And when you call up the Biblical Bible Gateway program today, the verse that comes up is one of my favorites, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, He will save us. And hallelujah for that, because if it wasn't for Him, we would not be getting out of this mess that we've gotten ourselves into, that's for sure. So again, now our topic today is Iva Gain. I guess I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's I-B-O-G-A-I-N-E, and it's an herb, saves. And I think we have Christian with us, so I'm going to unmute him here. Can you hear me, Christian? Hello? Okay, I've got you on the screen, but I'm not hearing anything. I've unmuted your icon. Check to see if you're plugged in, if you got your mic turned on, that you're not muted at your end. I don't know what else would cause it. Usually when I unmute from my end, we can talk right away. So, hold on, folks. I'm going to ask, let Christian know he's unmuted at my end. And see if he can pick up on that and figure out what's going on here. There is a slight learning curve when it comes to using a free conference call, and it has caused us some problems from time to time. While we're waiting for Christian to figure out where his problem is there, and I really wanted people to hear this because Christian himself was a survivor of addiction, brave young man willing to give his testimony about what he went through and the wonderful effects of this herb that's out there and available. It's isn't it amazing that the medical mafia doesn't want you to know about it? But this herb actually curbs cravings of all kinds. So if you've got your issues are being overweight, or you got anxiety issues, depression, addiction to opiates, addiction to caffeine, addiction to just about anything out there, this helps get over those with little to no side effects, okay? So you'd think the medical mafia would be all over this thing. So, and we definitely need to get back into not only good shape, but we need to get away from the poisons that we have been that have been set upon us by the corporatocracy and the medical mafia. And it's this is some arsenal. This is a tool in our tool bag or in our arsenal that would help tremendously. And I'm still not figuring out why. Now, I did tell them, though, in the beginning that I tend to do a little bit of a monologue, so they may not even be at their computer right now. So we'll wait. I did watch a video by Patrick Little, so apparently he's back on the political scene and raising hell about what our favorite Talmud thumpers are doing to cause havoc in this country and the world. So he'd been on the sidelines for a little while, but now as a true Marine, he senses the dire condition that the country's in and has decided that he's going to speak out now. He can't be silent. And really, that we should all be in that boat. You know, the Founding Fathers said, you will either be ruled by Yahweh God or you will be ruled by tyrants. That's your only two choices. And what amazes me is how many people think that these demagogues that we have in our cacistocracy, which we've told you what that means a few programs ago, cacistocracy, it's a defined as governance by the worst elements of society who govern exclusively in their own interests and to the permanent detriment of all other classes. Cacistocracy, that's exactly what's going on. Oh, I see. Okay. Christian, you're typing into the thing. Can you hear me okay? That's that'd be one question. Okay, I muted you, and then we'll try to unmute you again, see if it, sometimes that... okay, I just got the symbol your headset is working. So apparently that wasn't working. Maybe that's part of the problem. Okay, well, that symbol wasn't up there before, so you've either energized or just plugged in your headset, so I would assume you can oh, I'm hearing something. Can you hear me, Christian?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yep, we got you now.
Awesome.
That's awesome, yeah. So I was just telling the folks here a little bit while we were waiting for this technical issue to get worked out, I was just telling them a little bit about the herb. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Is it I or ibogaine?
It's ibogaine or iboga. So it just depends on what you're saying. It starts with I or E.
Oh, okay. So iboga or no, wait a minute. Ibogaine or iboga. That's it. Ibogaine or iboga.
Correct.
All right. We'll try to memorize that here. Let me just... So now, you're a first-time guest. Is your dad going to join us, or is it just going to be you and me, Christian?
Yeah, my pops is right here, actually.
Oh, okay. So, okay. So Kirk is there, and so we'll start with you, Christian, if you don't mind, since you're new to the listening audience, and this does go all over the world. If you don't mind, take a few minutes just to give the folks a little bio of yourself. You know, let us know who you are, how you got to where you are, what your background is as it pertains to the topic for tonight.
Yeah, so I came across ibogaine, which is a plant medicine used for addiction treatment and depression, along with PTSD, anxiety. I came across it because of a very real need of my own. I was first introduced to opiates when I was 15. I got my wisdom teeth pulled, and it was when I was 15 that I was also introduced to marijuana. And immediately it was something that I liked. Way too much. And, you know, with family history, we do have an addictive personality, and that was definitely passed down to me. And so it was just like 0 to 100 really, really quickly. By the time I was 19, I was using heroin along with, you know, just party drugs, cocaine. I dabbled with methamphetamines. I I moved to Kansas when I was 20 to shake things up, to change my surroundings, and I moved out there with my uncle and to go to school. And I got clean for a little while, but then before I knew it, I was around the wrong crowd, and I fell back into using opiates again. And I was working for Orange Theory Fitness. So my background is fitness, ironically. And it was a very stressful job. And so I had a very, the coping mechanism that I knew was drugs. And so when I would have stressful days, it just, I fell back into it pretty heavily. And over time, I started adding things to the mix. And it's, we talk about addiction being a slippery slope, but that is truly an understatement. It just unravels so, so fast, and you don't even see it coming. Next thing you know, you're hooked on multiple substances. For me, I became a daily user of opiates, usually pills like Oxycontin, Percocet, Lortabs, antidepressants like Xanax to help me sleep, Klonopin, alcohol I drank every night, and I was on steroids. And then I would party, and I would, do cocaine and stuff like that. So it got to the point where I was starting to look at my situation, and there was so many things piling up that I felt hopeless. But I knew I had to do something. So the last year that I lived in Kansas, before I moved back out here to California with my family, I sought out an addiction counselor, and this quote-unquote addiction specialist put me on Subutex and also prescribed me Valium. And he told me initially it was about a 7 to 9 month treatment program, and I was slowly tapered down off the Subutex. After about 4 months, I was the first person to initiate tapering down. The doctor didn't even, encourage it. I just came in and I told him, hey, I'm down half a pill. And he would say, oh, great job. And then, that continued. About every other month, I would come in and say, hey, I'm down half a pill. And he started me off at 3.5 pills, which I talked to other people, and they say, that's just insane. They don't even give that much to heroin addicts. And I was using pills. Anyways, he put me on a ton of this medication. I was the only one forcing myself to taper down, and 10 months into it, I'm still using a pill a day. And he told me at the beginning that it was a 7 to 9 month treatment program. So after like 10 months, I came in and I told him, hey, I'm going to try to cut down from one pill down to 3/4. And this guy tells me to stop. He tells me to stop tapering down because I'm tapering down too fast. And for quote-unquote therapeutic reasons, I might need to be on this for the rest of my life. So that changed really quickly. So I just started tapering down behind his back. I tapered down to 3/4 and then half a pill. And then I was stuck at about 1/4 to 1/2 a pill. And for a couple months. And so by the time I moved back out to California and I threw in the towel on this guy, I was 16 months into using Subutex, which is, like you said, it was supposed to be a 7 to 9 month program. With the Subutex, what I found out later was that Subutex and methadone, which are the primary medications that they give to people coming off of opiates, they actually penetrate the bone marrow. They take 3 times as long to detox out of the system. And so withdrawals can be about 3 weeks long versus the typical, 6 or 7 days coming off of heroin. So the medications the pharmaceutical companies are prescribing people to get off of, the drugs, are actually harder to get off of than the drugs themselves. And, of course, there's a lot of money being made with those patented pharmaceuticals. I found out about Ibogaine because of a friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in years. We used to go to church together, and we're Greek Orthodox Christian. And he was studying to become a monk out in Arizona, the largest Greek Orthodox monastery in Arizona. And he got in contact with me through my mom. She kind of explained to him what was going on. And he tells me that he went down to Guatemala to do Ibogaine. And that was the first time I'd ever heard of Ibogaine. I had no idea what it was. And so he didn't elaborate too much. He wanted me to come out to the monastery and talk to the elder. And so I did. I went and spoke to the elder. I went and spoke with him. And they gave me the rundown of what Ibogaine was. And really what got me was that they had sent 6 other men down to either Mexico or Guatemala for Ibogaine treatment. And these guys were clean with no relapse after, some guys, 4 or 5 years. And they were coming off of hard stuff, heroin, methamphetamines, cocaine, alcohol. So I was, at wit's end. I didn't have any other options, and so I was like, I'll do it. So I went down to Mexico, and it was about a month work of prep because I had to switch from we can't actually treat anybody with Ibogaine if they're on Subutex or methadone for up to 3 weeks because it takes so long to come out of your system. With a fast-acting opiate, you could do heroin the night before the treatment and you'll have the same results. But these pharmaceuticals that they give to people for rehabilitation, they're awful. So anyways, I go down there. And I'm greeted by a lovely Mexican guy. He's the nurse down at the little clinic that we have. And basically, this guy is with you 24/7. He's been doing this for 10 years. He's also a counselor as well as a nurse. And he's there with you 24/7. He cooks your meals. You go through an EKG beforehand. A lot of people, when they think of Ibogaine, they think about it as some sort of ritualistic experience, a shaman, and that wasn't the case at all. It was a very medical setting. And I went down, had an EKG done first. The following day, we did some more prep work before the actual treatment, which was 6 hours of fasting, and then they gave me an IV with antacids for nausea and a heart relaxant as well. And so throughout the treatment, they're monitoring your heart rate, your blood pressure, because Ibogaine is pretty intense. It's pretty intense. After the treatment, and let me know if you want me to talk more about the actual treatment. But after the treatment, I was astounded. I was really skeptical because everybody had told me that going down after you go through the treatment, that you don't have to go through the withdrawals, that it eliminates the withdrawal pain that you have coming off of opiates and alcohol. And I thought that was, just craziness. But then the next day, I had some mildly achy legs. And for anybody that knows what it's like to come off of copious amounts of opium, it's, and pardon my graphicness here, but it should feel like somebody's taking pliers to your skin and just ripping it off your bones. It's the most excruciating, uncomfortable pain ever. And so for me to just have, for me to have achy legs to deal with, like I can go through that, all day long. The next day, I even went on a 2-mile walk to the beach and back. We were down in Rosarito, and my recovery was so much faster than it would be if, you know, I didn't have the Ibogaine. The following day, and even till now, my positivity is a lot better. I feel happier, and a lot of that has to do with what I learned going through taking Ibogaine. It has a one-of-a-kind physical physical benefit in that you don't have to go through withdrawals like you normally would, but more importantly, it is a ruthlessly introspective journey that lasts 6 to 10 hours. It's pretty wild. And yeah, I don't want to, you know, keep rambling on. But
No. We want to know all about it because I just recently lost my baby sister to the practices of the medical mafia at 62 years old. And I've lost others. I lost a nephew at 28 years old a couple of years ago to cancer. So my journey into learning about natural health and all started many, many decades ago, shortly after I got out of the military, when I saw what the effects of the forced vaccinations on me and my fellow Air Force airmen. So but what I'm interested in right at this moment, then we'll get into the details of the treatment and all that, but for the audience, and for, because this goes everywhere, a lot of people are just getting into learning about alternatives. Can you tell us a little bit more about Ibogaine? Because even I've been into natural health for decades, and I had never heard of it. So can you tell us just a little bit more about it? I mean, is it a bush? Is it a tree? Is it a root? Is it a leaf? And how is it administered? Give us a little background on the herb itself.
Sure. And first of all, my condolences. That's awful. And it's all too often that I meet somebody that has a loved one or a friend that's dealing with this sort of stuff or has been affected by it personally. In fact, everybody that I talk to knows somebody. So it's an epidemic for sure. But Ibogaine comes from the Iboga tree in Gabon in Africa. Iboga is the bark of the tree, and the Ibogaine is a concentrated extract from the Iboga root bark. When you take it, it's in capsule form, little like half gram capsules, and it's a very fine white powder. It's classified, and this is really the most controversial part of it, is that it's classified as a psychedelic. However, I have, you know, with my past, I've dabbled with pretty much every psychedelic, from LSD to methyltryptamine to psilocybin, you name it. And those psychedelics are just a wild roller coaster. You're hallucinating nonstop. Your eyes are open or your eyes are closed. You're seeing crazy stuff. The way that they explain those psychedelics, like ayahuasca, it's like an outward journey into what would be like external dimensions. So oftentimes, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you what you're seeing on those psychedelics. With Ibogaine, however, only about 40-50% of people have visuals. And it's different from the other psychedelics in that it's a wakeful dreaming state. When you close your eyes, again, about 40-50 people will have dreams essentially while they're awake with their eyes closed, laying down. If you open your eyes, you are completely coherent as far as you know who you are. You know where you're at. You're not seeing things. You're not hallucinating. And so, one of the things that the nurse does to prep you is that if you do, for some reason, see anything that gives you anxiety or scares you a little bit, just open your eyes, and you're good. For me, I didn't have anything super scary. It was an emotional roller coaster. What they do to make sure that they're not dosing the individual too heavily or not giving them enough of the medicine is it's a progressive dose. So they'll start at about 9:30 p.m. after about 6 hours of fasting. They'll give you about a half a gram, and then every 30 minutes they'll give you another 250 milligrams or so until you're feeling the full effects. And so they really do a good job of easing you into it. The first hour of the trip was wakeful dreaming. I have no experience with astral projection, but I guess that would be the best way to explain it. It's like you're awake but you're dreaming. And so I saw a lot of really cool visuals, to be honest. At one point I was on this like whitewater rapid ride of stars, which was pretty neat. So it was kind of fun and joyful at the beginning, and then it started getting really, really intense. I started having out-of-body experiences where I was... So I lived in Kansas for 6 years, and the last 4 years there, that was the worst of it. My parents lived here in California, so there would be times where I would be, MIA for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and my parents couldn't get a hold of me, and I was just, not doing good things. And with Ibogaine, I was actually transported to my parents' kitchen. I was able to look my mom in the face and see every last emotion that she was expressing while she was freaking out when she, couldn't get a hold of me. The tears running down her face, the inner moans, the inner groans, and it was horrific. I guess until I did Ibogaine, I didn't really realize, how much torture, I caused my parents. And that's just one little aspect of the Iboga experience. But really, you start asking yourselves questions. It's like I said, ruthlessly introspective, but it's introspective down to the cellular level. Essentially, what you're seeing is the best version of yourself. You're seeing the source of the problem, the reasons why you sabotage yourself, because addiction is simply a symptom. It's not the cause. It's not the source of the problem. And so if we can figure out what's the root cause, then we have a much better chance at defeating this disease. Everybody is different. We just had a young man that we took down. He was 17. He had been on Prozac for 3 years since he was 14 years old for depression. And one of the biggest things that stood out to me as far as what he experienced was that he noticed that a lot of his isolation, which caused a lot of depression, stemmed from ego. It stemmed from pride. And people don't usually correlate pride with depression, but the way he put it was when some of his relationships kind of crumbled, or some of his friendships crumbled, which is what happened when he was in high school, and he first started really feeling this depression. He started isolating himself, and you know, he said something like, "I would be sitting in the quad, and as people walked by, I thought to myself, you know, one of these days somebody's got to come up and say hi to me. You know, like people see me, like they know I exist. One of these days somebody's going to come up and say hi to me." And it's kind of like this this hopeful wish that he had. But at the same time, he wasn't willing to put himself out there or try to make a new friend. And he realized that it was his pride, it was his ego that was preventing him from, you know, getting back out there. You know, a friendship doesn't work out here, that doesn't mean you should shut yourself down and not have any relationships at all. You have to go out there and put in the work socially. And he wasn't willing to do that because of his ego, his pride. And he noticed that also with Ibogaine, essentially one of the answers that he received was, listen, if you do nice things for other people, you feel good about yourself. It's like a math problem. Like, if you help somebody out, somebody in need, 100 times out of 100 times, you will feel amazing about yourself right after that good deed. And so, just from a purely selfish standpoint, if helping people makes you feel good, then help people and feel good. You know, it's pretty straightforward. And so, since his treatment, he hasn't, you know, he hasn't been on Prozac. His parents are completely astounded because, you know, he would lock himself in his room, and now he's interacting with them. He's not on his phone as much. He's not caught up on social media as much. And that's another big thing. Social media is the devil. to put it bluntly, there's a lot of envy, so much envy, when it comes to Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, and people are trying to put on these fronts like they live these perfect lives, and you know, it's easy to buy into it and then start feeling crappy about your life or looking at somebody else and what they have and feeling down about yourself for no good reason. But anyway, for me, the biggest things that stood out were, I asked myself point blank during the treatment, I asked myself, why am I like this? Why am I a drug addict? And in like T-minus 2 seconds, the answer just hit me. And it was, I have lacked courage my entire life. Even when I thought I was, you know, a little badass in high school, and like, I was never courageous. I was always putting on a front. And I realized that as I got older, I wanted to take on responsibilities that a man would take on, like, you know, eventually working up to having a wife and kids, working hard at building a career, you know, making sure that you have, you know, strong faith, you're a reliable individual that your friends can count on. And I wanted all those things, but I was holding on to my adolescence. I didn't want to let go I didn't want to let go of not having responsibility. You know, I like to party, and that's something that you have to put down if you want to become a responsible adult. And I was just like, I was in this gray area where I was holding on to some of my adolescence, and I was too afraid to step out onto the ledge that is life. I was too afraid to open myself up or be vulnerable, you know, and face those obstacles that you have to face when you become a man. And so in that moment, I felt like the lion in Wizard of Oz. I felt like I found my courage and found my heart. And the other thing was, just like John experienced, the young man that went down for depression, the same thing, I asked myself, why do I treat myself so poorly? And the answer was, it's in response to how you treat other people. You're unreliable. Somebody will call you or text you, you don't respond for weeks. You're ungrateful towards all the people that have helped you overcome different obstacles, helped you get jobs, this and that. I was ungrateful, and let's see. Oh, ultimately, I was so self-centered and so self-serving that it comes to a point where if you're not sharing any of your love, then you're going to be miserable.
Would you say that that's pretty descriptive of a whole lot of people in our society, isn't it?
Yeah, you're right.
Definitely. So we have a breakdown to where when I was a boy, the family, the elders, the grandparents, aunts and uncles, mom and dad, everybody taught that you are to be disciplined, motivated. They didn't coddle you very much. Of course, we didn't have most of these electronic devices that seemed to take over for the parents. So we still had the old school where you stepped out of line, you very quickly had a switch against your rear end, or in some cases you might even have the open hand up alongside your face, depending on the severity of the offense. But it seems to me that we have allowed this mental construct, this fake construct of, if you love your children, you're not supposed to discipline. If you love your children, it's a hands-off affair. You let them just be whatever they want, say whatever they want, do whatever they want, which is not only anti-scriptural, but it's even anti-common sense. I mean, for a long period of time in the history of our people, you go back and discipline is what was used to keep young people straightened out until they got old enough to figure it out for themselves. And today we're basically like ships without a rudder. I mean, it's no wonder the young people are a mess. And I had a veteran friend of mine who's doing research into why we have so many military suicides going on right now, over 22 a day. 22 service people are killing themselves every single day. And 50% of our military's on drugs. Did you know that?
I didn't know the stats on that. No, that's awful.
So you see this correlation between drug usage and suicide and mental problems. I've had two of my six children that were in a very similar state that you found yourself in. Not exactly the same circumstances, but very similar. They were addicted to things. Praise the Father, they're through that phase of their life now, and they're very productive, and they're fine. But sometimes, my son, he had a girlfriend that he cared very much for. He was helping her to come out as he did from her addiction, which she had from the age of 14 on. And at the age of 30 years old, she fell over dead in the living room of her sister's home from a heart attack.
Lord have mercy.
So, these drugs are causing havoc in our society, not just in the individuals and what they have to go through, but the rest of, it's the Bible refers to it as the plagues. If you don't do what I tell you to do, the Father tells us, here are the plagues. If you look at the blessings and the cursings in the book of Deuteronomy, right around chapter 28, if you look at the cursings that you get for disobedience, pretty much that's our society today. He says, I give you life or death. You choose me and the things that I have put in place for you. You can have life and have it abundantly. But if you choose to disobey me, here are the curses that will come upon you, and we're living in the middle of it. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Absolutely.
So let me ask now, this treatment, is there a name for the treatment, this particular treatment? Does it have a name?
No, not necessarily. It's an experience is the best way I would put it.
Well, I mean, if somebody wanted to Google it and look up, you know, what it's all about or whatever, what would they, just put Ibogaine in there?
Yeah, definitely. Or, you know, we just started a little website, and if you just type in ibogasaves.org, we have a number of videos on there to give you a head start. And, you know, different people talking about it. We have a video posted. I encourage, you know, individuals to watch this. It's the Global Ibogaine Conference from 2016 that we have on there. And that's a lot of activists that have been using Ibogaine for decades and get their take on it as far as the actual chemistry of the medicine.
Okay.
You know, the way that many people explain Ibogaine is that, first of all, if you have a spiritual ailment, you know, if it's a disease of the soul, you know, if it's addiction, if it's depression, PTSD, then you need a medicine for the soul, a medicine for the spirit. And that's what, you know, that's how civilizations have viewed psychedelics for, you know, thousands of years. It's kind of like this cheat code to the spiritual world. With Ibogaine, though, it's not like outward projecting. It's completely different from other psychedelics in that it's an inward journey. It's all about you. You're not seeing all kinds of crazy things that you can't make sense of. It's all about you and having a conversation with yourself. It's the stern father of psychedelics. It's you sitting yourself down in a chair and telling yourself, you know, what's up? You know, this is how it has to be. And, you know, I was taken back to many points in my life, and I was shown the decision that I made versus the decision that I should have made. It's like a PowerPoint on your life, you know, and you can pause on one frame and, you know, really delve into that part of your life and see, you know, how much of an issue it is, or, you know, if it's causing problems. You know, John, who went down there for depression, he had an older brother that passed away, and therapists, you know, and I asked him about this because I kind of had a feeling, but I asked him, I said, when you've seen therapists, you know, do they immediately just jump right into your brother's death? And he said, yeah. He's like, they make this a huge deal out of it. You know, that's what they always focus on. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, the biggest thing with rehabs or addiction specialists is that they have been trained within this box, right? They hear about a death and they immediately think that's probably factor numero uno. But everybody's different, you know? And for John, you know, it was a factor, but it really wasn't the main problem. It might have been, you know, 10% of the problem versus, you know, what these therapists were assuming, that it was, you know, 60, 70, 80% of the problem. So it really helps you dive into yourself and figure out what's really the issue here and how do I combat that. It's giving yourself a blueprint on how to defeat addiction, how to overcome, you know, sadness and depressions. It's a perception-altering experience. So
can this be done in the United States?
Of course not.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Of course not.
Of course not, because, you know, it works.
Well, and you have to, first of all, with pharmaceutical medicines, those are all patented drugs, right? They were maybe taken from something in nature, but then they changed it by one molecule. Now it can be patented. Well, you can't patent nature, you know?
Right.
And
that's
so
exactly
Ibogaine,
right.
Yeah, they can't patent Ibogaine, so there's absolutely no money to be made. And that's why it's illegal, you know, because if it was legal, they wouldn't be making any money off of it, and it would be, you know, curing people of their addiction left and right, and there would be, you know, hundreds of thousands of people that would benefit from this. You look at cases where people have been on these drugs that they give them to come off of, you know, opiates like methadone or Subutex that I was on, and you know, most people rave about it at the beginning. They're like, "Oh, I'm clean. I'm doing great." And you know, 5 years down the road, you know, they're you know, just destroyed, from muscle atrophy to damaging of nerve cells and receptors in their brains. They're terrible drugs. And so this is a plant medicine that God has put on this earth. You know, God put things like marijuana on this planet. He put ayahuasca on this planet. He, you know, poppy seeds, cocaine. These are natural. They come from nature, and they can have beneficial uses. But I think that God realized that at the same time they could be abused, and He had our back, and He put an antidote on this planet that not only gets you over the physical hump, but mentally gives you a pathway to maintain sobriety long term. You can go through a rehab for, you know, 60 days. They'll get you clean. They'll force you into a detox. They'll give you the 12 steps, which I'm not against the 12 steps. I think they can be a very valuable tool, but it's more or less, you know, that whole construct is more or less a cookie cutter approach, and every individual is different as far as what they're going to cling on to, you know, what they're going to hold on to motivation wise, and perception is everything. You know, it changed your perception on how you view addiction. I don't have those same cravings that I used to have. You know, even when I got clean for a little bit of time out in Kansas before I relapsed, I got clean, but the cravings were, you know, always hanging over my head. And after the Ibogaine, I felt like I had the upper hand now on cravings. Like they couldn't control me anymore. You know, I had them in my back pocket. They were locked down. And you know, if it can change your perception on drugs, you know, that's something that nothing else can do. And then it's the only medicine that can make the claim that it eliminates withdrawals.
Right. Well, let me ask a question here now. Let's say somebody in the audience would like, or has a friend or relative or whatever that would like to get involved with this treatment. How do they go about it? What kind of what kind of entanglements will they be up against? What's the expense? Or ballpark, of course, but just, you know, roughing it, ballpark figures. What are they looking at if they want to do what you did?
Yeah, so there are many clinics down in South America, Guatemala, Mexico. There's treatment that's being done up in Canada, and then of course in Africa, and then in several European countries. South America is the least expensive throughout the world, and it's very important that you can find Ibogaine in the States, but it's a serious deal. You have to make sure that you're surrounding yourself with professionals, which is what we do. You know, we have a nurse there, and he's with you, you know, 24/7. And what's that? Oh, right. Yeah, we had an individual that came from Chicago, and he had tried Ibogaine twice in the States. One time was like in a hotel room in Oakland, and had terrible experiences with it. And when we brought him down to Mexico, it was a completely different story. It was very successful. He didn't have to go through the withdrawals, which, you know, I was a little worried because we hadn't had an individual that had been on heroin as long as he had. He had been on pure heroin for 20 years. And so to not have withdrawal pain, you know, that's insane. That is literally insane. There's nothing else out there that can do that. His energy came back within 72 hours. So, and usually, you know, even if you go cold turkey, your energy's not coming back for, you know, a couple of weeks at least. But where was, oh yeah, so basically what we do, my father and I, you know, we, after it worked for me and I was able to experience it, you know, we wanted to shout this from the rooftops, you know, spread the word. And so the nurse that did the treatment for me, I teamed up with him, me and my father, we essentially provide safe transportation down to Rosarito and back, and it's just about 30 minutes past the border, so you're not like, you know, deep in Mexico or anything. You don't even need a passport. As long as you have your ID, you should be fine. We take you down to Mexico. You spend 6 days there. And as far as the cost goes, we're the least expensive that we know of. We're $4,000, and the cheapest that we have found is $6,500 to $8,000 elsewhere in Mexico. For me and my dad, you know, it's not a business as much as it is our way of giving back. You know, we have jobs. We're trying to help people. You know, my friend Timothy did a great thing, introducing me to it and saving my life. And so I want to give back to as many addicts as possible, just because it is the worst way to live your life. It's awful. So if I can help, you know, one or two people, you know, it's worth it. So that $4,000, what it's covering is, first of all, your living expenses while you're down there. We have to rent a townhouse. If you look across the world, 9 out of 10 clinics, quote unquote clinics, are typically going to be the same setup as us. It'll be a townhouse, just because Ibogaine is not a standard medical practice, and not a lot of people know about it, and so the overhead would just be way too high, you know, to run a 24/7 clinic with a full-time, you know, doctor and staff. So we have a townhouse. It's just off the beach in Rosarito. So we have to, you know, make sure we take care of rent. We bring in a doctor and an EMT for the actual night of the treatment. So we have to make sure that, you know, we take care of them. And then the medicine itself is not cheap. It comes straight from Gabon in Africa, and it's about $400 per gram. So that's what it goes towards. You know, unfortunately we don't, you know, we can't, you know, take medical insurance. That would be great if we could.
The insurance industry is to ensure that we all stay sick and that the doctors and hospitals make huge amounts of money off of our illnesses. That's why I don't have any health insurance. I will never get health insurance. And most of my life, I only had health insurance for a few years when I was working for a power company, and it's because it was part of the package. I didn't ask for it. And the reason I don't want it is because I want the liberty of choosing my own practitioners and my own treatments, that I'll decide what I think is worth paying for and doing, rather than some bureaucrats in a in an insurance industry that's set up to just treat symptoms rather than fixing problems.
Exactly.
So you know, people have to make their minds up. I won't go into details, but the insurance industry had a part to play in the death of my sister. Again, I don't want to go into the details, but just suffice it to say, insurance, the way they pay, what they don't pay, and all, had a lot to do with the decisions and the timing of things, and it wasn't to her benefit. It was to their benefit, and ultimately it took her life. I'm convinced of that, I'll put it that way. So now somebody out there has an addiction that's going to end up killing them at some point, and in the meantime, they're going to be in absolute misery. So what you're saying is, if they can come up with $4,000, they can have their life given back to them. That's what you're saying, right?
Absolutely.
I'd like to add a couple of things here. Number one, most people go down there are not in an urgent situation. So if they could pair up with somebody else, like when a young man went down there was another young man there at the same time. So the cost can go down if we can pair up somebody, because the paramedic, the doctor, they can take care of two quite easily as well as one. It's not an intense situation for either one of them. They're just there in case there is a problem, and virtually never a problem. So there can be a reduction if we can pair them up with somebody else and go down at the same time. The second thing I'd like to add is that discussing with the nurse, it was kind of astonishing to me. He said he's done over 400 of these, and he said the great majority of them aren't drugs at all. It's depression. I didn't even know up until about a month and a half ago that Ibogaine was very helpful for just plain depression. And here I'm finding out now, of course, we have a great, great number of people who are depressed, and I imagine most of these people who are committing suicide are suffering from some form of that. Really, this is a blessed creation from God, and really, God gets all the glory for this. I mean, literally, the doctor doesn't do a whole lot more than basically present you with a pill and ask if you'd like to take another one. He's there in case there's a problem. But
they don't ask you if you'd like another one.
So they incorrect me then.
Yeah, no, they're not going to ask you if you want more. It's they gauge whether or not you've had enough. They've been, you know, dosing individuals for 10 years, so. You know, you don't want to make sure it is a stimulant. That's one of the reasons why we do prep work. You know, we do an EKG to make sure there aren't any heart issues. We give you a heart relaxant and monitor your heart rate and blood pressure. We haven't had any issues, but if you're not careful, you can have issues with blood pressure if you took too much. Or, you know, another scary thing is you can try buying Ibogaine probably online through the dark web, but that would be very, very irresponsible and sketchy. So as far as, you know, finding a way to do Ibogaine, you want to make sure that it's in a safe place, and you make sure that, you know, it's coming from the right place. So they don't want to give you too much, and they do a good job of, you know, giving you just what you need to experience the full effects.
Do you want to mention any side effects?
Yeah, so as I mentioned, about 40-50% of people will have visuals. I certainly did. Like I said, it was like wakeful dreaming. My eyes were closed. And I saw some, there was some very vivid memories that I had, and very vivid out-of-body experiences that I had. Like I mentioned, one of those was with my mom. Visuals for one, also nausea. I would say about 35% of people will be nauseous and or vomit. It's not they're actually nauseous, it's really just a mental thing. And the nurse and the doctor will coach you through it as far as, you know, making sure that you're relaxing yourself, you're not making any sudden moves or jerking your head around, because if you move your head quickly, you might, you know, experience nausea. Interesting thing about nausea, our young man, the last guy we just took down, we went down there for depression, he vomited 3 times. And he said that it felt amazing. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? He said, every time that I vomited, he said, I felt like I was releasing all the hatred, all the anxiety, and all the arrogance in my body. And I'm like, wow. And he said, you know, just the day after, he felt like this big just weight lifted off of him. Like, I don't have to be that guy that I was anymore. Like, I can just chill out, essentially, not take myself so seriously. Accept some more humility. Anyways, I'm going off on a tangent again, but yeah, nausea and visuals are typically the only things that.
It sounds pretty benign to me. I mean, I've taken some classes to be a certified natural health professional. I've been around naturopathic people and iridologists and herbologists most of my adult life. The things you're describing sound pretty benign to me, and the nausea, from a naturopath's point of view, the nausea makes perfect sense. Our emotions can affect the organs of the body. Hate, envy, anger, all of these different emotions will affect different parts of the body drastically. And if those emotions are part of the problem of the person who has the addiction or the depression, it makes perfect sense to me that the body will want to force out of itself any toxins that were trapped within it due to the spiritual nature of these strong emotions of negativity. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. You look at how stress, you know, even the stress affects the body, you know, physically.
Absolutely. Stress kills.
Yeah.
Stress had a lot to do with my sister's first stroke. And that set the chain of events that eventually took her life. And I personally know, not only for myself, but I have 5 relatives or friends who have retired in the last 6 months, and every one of them that had any kind of medications that they were on reduced them by a minimum of 50% just from the reduction of stress of going to work every day.
Yeah. As far as releasing toxins goes, the friend of mine who has now made his journey to Mount Athos, he is a monk officially in Greece. When he was in Guatemala, he said that he was seeing at the cellular level the chemicals, the alkaloids from heroin detaching from the cells, you know, leaving those receptors behind. So he actually was able to visually see, you know, out of body experience, visually see those chemicals, you know, detaching from the cells in your body.
Yeah, that makes sense. Well, let me ask real quick, because we haven't thought about this earlier in the program, but for the folks listening and want more information, either about details of what you go through or even setting up some help, what's the best way to communicate with you guys?
Yeah, so again, our website is BOGA Saves, IBOGA Saves.org. Both my telephone number and my father's telephone number are on there. Again, I'm Christian, and my dad is Kirk. And you can just give us a ring. Also, you can email us, and our email is on the website. And I just encourage, you know, anybody that's interested or knows somebody that's affected by this, just to, you know, take a look at some of the videos that we posted, some of the testimonials we posted, and you know, if you'd like to talk to, you know, me and my father more in depth about, you know, how to get treatment, by all means, we've serviced people locally so far for the most part. However, when Dimitri came down to Chicago, he flew into San Diego. So if there's anybody that's out of state that wants to go through this, you would fly into San Diego, and we would take you down to Mexico from there.
Okay, very good. How about tobacco and the addiction to tobacco products?
There are many testimonials as far as individuals that have been able to put smoking down. And just aside from, you know, physical addiction, which, you know, you can have some side effects, you know, quitting tobacco, you know, jitters or little angst. But more than anything, you know, like I said, the most important thing about Ibogaine is a perception change. You know, it changes the way that you perceive different chemicals and perceive different drugs. You know, some people have explained, you know, or at least, you know, shared that when they were going to the treatment, they were able to see, you know, very similar to how Timothy explained it, able to see what those chemicals were doing to their bodies, and to see it's like, you know, putting a microscope on your lungs and, you know, able to visually see, you know, what this smoke and what this stuff is doing at a cellular level. Now,
so this is a spiritual experience, then?
Absolutely.
Have most of the people reported back? What's that?
So that's why it's so effective, you know?
Exactly, exactly. Because if you don't, it's why it's called holistic medicine. It's mind, body, and spirit or soul. Okay, it's you can't, you got to treat all three at the same time. You have to take into consider all three work together. It's a synergy between the three of them.
Yeah. So you can take a look at somebody that's on antidepressants, right? And it's creating some sort of physical change, but ultimately, I mean, your mind is going to overpower anything, especially, you know, something. Emotional pain such as depression, you know, there's so many instances where people are taking these medications and their depression is reduced barely at all because, you know, it's a chemical thing that they're, you know, they're pumping chemicals into you. It's not actually changing, you know, your thought patterns, the way you perceive things. You know, it's a reset of the mind and soul. It really is.
So the people that go through this process, have you had any feedback as far as, since we're talking about the spiritual side of things, has there been any feedback to where this has affected people's faith, either increasing it, decreasing it, or things such as that?
Yes. Everybody that we've taken down, including myself, you know, John, his parents, my dad tutors this young man. That's how we got to know him, and that's how we were able to get him down to Mexico. But, you know, his parents are telling my dad,
you know, that he's reading the Bible now every day, which he never used to do before. He's praying. He's praying more. He's seeing the value behind doing good works, doing the Lord's work, and giving him a sense of purpose. I realize, you know, I've always had issues as far as, like, trying to figure out what my purpose is, you know. Is that a career? You know, what is my purpose? And Ida Begain showed me very clearly that every human being has the exact same purpose at the fundamental level. And that is to share God's love, spread God's love. Your purpose is to love others, which means, you know, helping them out, caring for people when they're sick, where was I going with that? And just ultimately, I mean, it's a connection with your spirit, and your spirit is realizing what's missing. So, like I said, at the fundamental level, I realized that humans all have the same basic purpose, and that was to love their fellow man. As far as building upon that, you know, somebody might be a nurse, you know, that might be their career path, but ultimately they're helping somebody out, right? They're caring for people, they're loving for people. So I feel like I realize that whatever my profession is in life, it has to have that at its core, because that's my purpose as a human being, is to love others. So it kind of eased that anxiety that I had, you know, trying to figure out what is my purpose in life. And I was like, well, it's super simple. My purpose is to love, you know, be kind to others, build communities, build relationships with individuals, you know, further my spiritual growth. That's my purpose. And then whatever my career is, make sure that it has that at its core.
Now, I'd like to add one thing here also. What we try to do is keep in touch with the people who go through the program. Though right now we've only had 3 people go through it, I try to send a text out every day encouraging them to read something from the Bible and some kind of uplifting short message to just let them know we didn't drop you off and bring you back home to say goodbye. I personally hate the word goodbye. I don't like losing anybody out of my life. So somebody who goes through this program, unless they basically say knock it off, I would probably be calling them occasionally, encouraging them, hoping that we can help them in some way to stay focused on effective pursuits in life.
Yeah, that makes sense. I mean, even the scriptures tell us to fellowship with one another and edify one another. That's what discipleship and fellowship's all about, is lifting up a brother that's down or extending a hand to people, etc. There are some conditions to that. I don't buy into the unconditional love. My father didn't have unconditional love. I don't believe my Heavenly Father does either. It simply means that there's conditions, and the conditions are that you behave yourself and do the best you can and have the right attitude. If you take advantage of some people and you keep on doing it with never repenting or improving yourself, well, then that's abusive, and I don't believe that they deserve much care and support. But you know, it makes sense to me that what you're doing is that, and we are to be his ambassadors on this earth and bring healing to people, and the truth, okay? He said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. So the truth is, the medical mafia is just that. It's a mafia in this world today, especially here in the United States. That's obvious to even my relatives. I've got relatives that are doctors and nurses and practitioners, first responders, things like that. And, you know, we get into conversations, it's pretty obvious that there is a corporate mentality that's all about making money. Even Dr. Dave Janda, I don't know if you guys know him, he has Operation Freedom as his YouTube channel. He just retired from the medical profession, but he's been to Washington, D.C. to testify numerous times. And he talks about the fact that America does not look at prevention at all. It doesn't even look at curing at all. It is simply symptom management. So, and it's because there's just too much money. Okay, we don't put the money in the right places. We're making it profitable for the medical establishment to keep us sick.
Yep.
Which is insane.
Yeah, it's evil.
It is evil. Well, it would be fun to keep on talking about this, but I know you guys are busy and everything, and you're probably you got other things to do, so. What I'd like to do is turn it over to you for a few minutes, and just if you have any kind of closing comments for tonight, we can always do a part two later on. And hopefully I can get this word out through my website and through my connections with a lot of people in, like in Houston, Texas. I've got a friend there with MD Anderson that does a lot of work with opioid addiction. I'm going to pass this information on to him. And other healthcare people and spiritual people all over the United States and the world. So we work by networking because the powers that be are never going to help us. So we have to do it as individual warriors for the Christ and get this word out there.
Right.
So I'll turn it over to you guys if you have any anything you'd like to wrap it up for. Take as much time as you need.
Well, first of all, I just say thank you for having us on, letting me share my message, and really that's what we're trying to do. My dad, we started this outreach program to show people that there is not only an alternative, but a better alternative to these pharmaceuticals that they give people in response to substance abuse. And beyond that, it's an alternative that has one-of-a-kind physical benefits, but more than anything, gives you the tools you need psychologically, spiritually, to maintain sobriety long-term. I encourage everybody to do some research, look at Ibogaine. And just look at all the hundreds, thousands of testimonials from individuals, talking about what a miracle this is. And it's unfortunate that, not everybody knows about it.
Well, we're going to change that. We're going to get this word out there and encourage people, and as you're able to help people, if they want to come on the radio program and talk about their journey and the good results, that'll be something we can do down the road. You might want to let the folks know that you're dealing with too, that the father provides us many things, and this herb is obviously one, just as hemp is almost a miracle plant. A lot of things are miracle plants. Dragon fruit, papaya, avocados, all kinds, if it's organic, if it's grown the right way. It's amazing. It's why he said your food is your medicine and your medicine is your food. We are what we eat. And by the same token, we should take note of the fact that the word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakia. And in the Greek language, pharmakia means drugs used in sorcery and black magic.
Yep.
So the very word pharmacy should be warning to you, big red block letters, a warning that you're walking into an establishment that deals in substances for sorcery and black magic, not health.
Yeah. And, this earth, the earth that we live on, it's the devil's playground, as so many people have called it, and there's so many things that are presented to us as helpful, but there's a sinister motive behind it. And that's exactly how I look at the pharmaceutical industry. It's promoted as, this will help you, but it's sinister. It's treating, you know, it's sick care. It's not health care. Like you said, your food is your medicine. Doctors may have, you know, doctors maybe have one lecture on nutrition, if that. You know, I've talked to a couple of doctors that said they talk about nutrition for a couple hours. And you go to medical school for, I don't know how many years, 8 years, and you don't talk about nutrition? That's crazy.
Right.
That's where all your vitamins are, your minerals, you know, to prevent deficiencies, to combat disease, you know. Everything is in your food, but we give you a little white tablet that's full of opium and say, this is the best way to get rid of your pain. And,
right.
And it's like, this, that's crazy. So, yeah, again, I think my dad wanted to type in real quick.
Sure.
I just wanted to relate something that I heard John say coming back from Mexico. He said, it's almost like you become your own therapist. Now, John's parents had put him through hours and hours. I think for a while he was doing five-hour sessions 3 days a week. And then he was actually put into a care center where he's locked in a room for about a week. So he did all of this sincere effort to try to get him inside himself to figure out what was going on. And ends up, he goes to Mexico, and he said, I became my own therapist. And I tell you, I was terribly rough on myself. I wanted to move away, but I couldn't. My other self, the person that was in control of this therapy, wouldn't let me leave until I dealt with the problem. I thought, this is truly amazing. Often in my life, I've said, of all the different topics in the world, there's only one that I'm actually the greatest expert in the world on, and that's me. Nobody understands me better than me. And nobody understood John better than John. And John, by the grace of God, and by the this wonderful compound that God created millenniums ago, was able to deal with his own therapy, bring himself to a place where he can look himself in the face and say, I can face tomorrow's problems because Jesus is real. And I'll leave it there.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, he's a Messiah or Savior in a lot of different areas. The church world is sort of upside down right now. That's a whole different discussion, but we like to get back to the basics. You had mentioned that. Keep it simple, silly, and get back to the basics. We've gotten way too complicated in almost every facet of life today, when happiness, good health, reduced stress, better relationships with people all come from being minimalistic and back to basics. They want us to be perpetual consumers. Again, why? Because they love money. The root of all evil is the love of money. Not money, the love of money, the lusting of money. Even in Revelation, when it talks about Babylon burning, it's the merchants and the government people that are weeping and wailing, not you and me. It'll be hallelujah time for us. It'll be, let's have a glass of champagne and toast this one. Babylon burning to the ground, this whole financial corporatocracy that we live under is just, it's killing us, literally killing our world, our earth, our home, and our people. So, but thanks guys, Kirk and Christian, thanks a ton, and we'll keep this thing going, and at some point I'll have you come back on for an update, and let's see if we can't get this information out to the, certainly across the United States, but even in other countries.
Awesome, and again, check us out on ebogasaves.org.
ebogasaves.org.
That's right. And thank you so much, Dan, for having us on.
Absolutely. I enjoyed it, guys. Have a blessed evening, and we'll talk again soon.
All right. You too. God bless.
Bye.
Bye-bye. All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, that was Christian and his father, Kirk, out there in San Diego, or near San Diego in Southern California. And Ibogaine is the technical term for the herb, and then Iboga is the shortened term, probably African in Oregon, but Iboga tree. So here we go again, just like when Dr. Gifford was talking to us about what the folks at MD Anderson are able to do to help people there. A lot of it is very similar to this, where it's very natural, very easy, with great success, very little side effects. The answer to so many problems, and that's the one thing I have learned in natural health for the many years that I've been practicing and in myself and helping other people in my family and my friends. It's amazing the simple things, like chanca piedra or hydrangea, if you've got kidney stones or gallstones, they dissolve them. It's an herb. It's very similar to what Christian and Kirk were talking about here. It's a capsule. It's not as intense as Ibogaine is, but just drink glasses of water and take a couple capsules and let this herb do its magic in your system, and it helps to dissolve the stones. Now, tell me that isn't better than passing them. Before I learned this, I passed, six stones in my life. I'm going to tell you something. If you pass a kidney stone, you're going to pay attention when somebody tells you that there's a way that might work better. I mean, I don't know who in his right mind wouldn't want to do a natural, painless way versus the things that the medical profession will do, or to suffer through the passing of the stone regardless. I mean, it is excruciatingly painful. So, and so is drug addiction, and so is depression and alcohol and tobacco addiction. These are addictions bad. Read the Bible. We're not supposed to be addicted to anything except our Savior. We're not supposed to be addicted to anything but our Heavenly Father, who created us and this world that we live in, and set the rules. We keep rebelling against it and wonder why things aren't better. We keep electing and allowing misfits to rule in government, and we wonder why we don't get anything any better. Why do we get a Republican in there, then we get a Democrat, and the world just keeps still going to hell? Why is that? Because you're electing bad people. Okay, the Founding Fathers told us to put people in office the way Leviticus and Deuteronomy explains it. You're supposed to put the best of your people in government position. The best, not the worst, not the ones with the most money, not the ones who have the prettiest smile, not the ones that are blowing smoke up your backside. You're supposed to put people of character, and this is provable character, not speeches. We don't care about speeches. Christ told us to judge people by their fruits. Okay, just like here with Kirk and Christian. Okay, what's the fruit? The fruit is that they're not trying to bilk money out of you. They're trying to help you get better. And at a price that is reasonable. Okay, look what you're spending for medications. I got relatives that have told me what they pay for one pill. And people say, oh, no, that's insurance. Let me tell you something. No, all the rate payers for insurance premiums are paying that ridiculous price. All of us that pay any kind of premium pay the price. Maybe you specifically don't have to pay the price, but we as people as a whole, plus the administrators of the insurance companies, are taking a healthy cut of all that money, okay? So it's time to get back to the basics, the things that work. Father put all kinds of things here for us if we're smart enough to take advantage of them. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share with our brothers and sisters all over this earth, to bring more truth to bear, things that can help us all with the things that we struggle against. This world is getting nuttier by the day. We need good discernment, Father. We need you to reach down and touch us by your Spirit. Encourage us and let us know that, you know, we walk with you, and that we are your sons and daughters. Help us to see clearly. Help us to have good discernment. And certainly, Father, protect us from those who would do harm to us or our families. We have a war that we're waging against the evil right now. This is the end of the age, the Ezekiel 37 battle, the children of light versus the children of darkness spoken of in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all of that. We're in it right now. So now's not a time to be squeamish, not a time to be sitting on the sidelines. It's time to get into the fight, get into the game. Make your decisions. One day you're going to stand in front of the Father. You cannot prevent that. You will stand in front of the Father one day. What are you going to tell him? When he asks, I gave you life, the most precious thing I could possibly give anybody. I gave you life on my earth. What did you do with it? Okay? What did you do with that life I gave you? So think about it. Again, thanks a lot for being with us here, ladies and gentlemen. We'll not be on this Sunday, where I'm going to spend time with family, some family healing time. So we'll see you again a week from tonight. Yahweh bless each and every one of you, and hallelujah.